Jude chapter 1, verses 22 and 23. We're going to entitle the message, The Soul Winner. The Bible says in Proverbs 11:30, he that winneth souls is wise. Had someone one time who they took offense to when I made the statement, he that winneth souls is wise. I said, I don't win souls. You don't win souls. People don't win souls. You don't win souls. Nobody wins souls. And I said, well, then the scripture would be wrong, and the scripture's not wrong. It says, he that winneth souls is wise. And right there, I think I got a confession that that person's not winning souls. Yeah. Amen. And was somehow felt challenged by the fact we even said that. It's still in the Bible. You can look it up if you want to. It's in Proverbs 11:30. I'm not misquoting that verse tonight. Amen. It is there. He that winneth souls is wise. And this church, we need to be soul winners. Thank God for the souls that were saved here today. I appreciate conviction, don't you? And I appreciate people putting faith in the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Thank God for it. That's one of the reasons this church exists, is that we may preach the gospel that souls can be saved for Jesus Christ. Amen. Look with me in Jude chapter number 1, verse 22. And of some have compassion, making a difference. And others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. Now, I believe one of the biggest sins in the local church tonight is worldliness. It's amazing how much the church has become just exactly like the world. We hear about the separation of church and state, but I want to tell you something. We hear little about the separation of church and the world. There needs to be a separation from church and the world. Another one of the sins of the church is faithlessness. We ought to be putting our faith in the Lord, but the church is failing to put faith in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The Bible still says, whatsoever is not of faith is sin. And there's another one. It's another sin that the church commits, and that's what we're going to deal with tonight. It's called the sin of silence, where we fail to witness of the saving grace of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. We need to be telling by everybody that Jesus saves. It is the supreme duty of every Christian that we go out and share with the lost, with this sin-filled world, the grace and the gospel and the message of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. There's an old song. I started to ask us to sing it tonight. It says, rescue the perishing, care for the dying, snatch them in pity from sin and the grave. Weep o'er the erring one. Lift up the fallen. Tell them of Jesus, the mighty to save. Rescue the perishing. Care for the dying. Jesus is merciful. Jesus will save. In the pastor's office, there's a picture of a ship that is wrecked. In fact, the ship in the picture is basically sunken. There are people scattered all over the water looking for help. There's a man in a lifeboat in the picture. He's reached over the edge of the lifeboat to someone down in the water, reaching out for them, extending his hand for them. At the same time, there's one in the water who's reaching his hand up to try, and they've not quite yet met, but the hand is being extended towards that one in the lifeboat. A little 5-year-old boy that couldn't read the caption that said, rescue the perishing, walked into the pastor's study, and he stood there sizing up that picture. His daddy walked in the office looking for him. He said, son, what are you doing? He said, daddy, what is that picture? He said, you mean of the ship that's sinking and the people in the water? He said, yes, daddy. Is that man trying to save those people? Or is he just trying to shake hands with them? And man, I'm telling you, that tears me up. Because I'm afraid so many times in our churches, we're just looking to shake hands with people that are lost and dying and just have fellowship with them because we're too much like the world. We need to be reaching our hand out, extending their hand out to tell them that Jesus can save them. We need to rescue the perishing and care for the dying. We don't need to be just here to shake hands with them and fellowship with them. You understand? Are we really endeavoring to bring people to Jesus Christ. The Bible says, I believe in Luke chapter 19 and verse number 10. Look with me there. The book of Luke chapter 19 and verse number 10. A very familiar text. Luke 19 verse 10. The Bible says, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Would you consider Jesus tonight? Why did Jesus come? He came to seek and to save those that were lost. He came to rescue the perishing. That's why Jesus came. Well, what then is the Great Commission of the church? Why are we here? Are we here to shake hands with them? The Bible says in Matthew 28, verse 19, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. What did he tell us to do? He told us to make disciples, teach them, train them, educate them about the power of Jesus Christ to save lives and change their eternity forever and ever. That is our job. Now, here's the problem. If you tonight could win one soul, just one soul, if you could just bring one soul to Jesus Christ, that would be more than anything this world would ever have to offer. But somehow, most people are not soul winners. Most people don't even try to win a soul because most people don't care. They care about me and my four and no more. That is our problem. Listen to this. Napoleon Bonaparte said this of China. China is a sleeping giant. Leave him alone. If he awakens, he will shake the world. The devil, like Napoleon Bonaparte, has the same view, but not of China. The devil says of the church is a sleeping giant. Leave her alone. For if she were to awake, she would shake the entire world. I'm telling you, we need to get busy. Somebody said to me, I talked to him, said, well, Preacher Darren, soul winning is not really my gift. Let me tell you something. According to the Word of God, that's not a gift. Soul winning is a command, but it's not one of the gifts. It's not one of the gifts. You know, you may say, well, Preacher Darren, I just don't feel led. Let me tell you something. My daddy, when I was living at home, told me on a Saturday, he had some things to go do. He said, son, I want you to cut the grass. We had about 2 or 3 acres of grass to cut. Son, I want you to cut the grass. Now, if my daddy came home and I'd have said, well, daddy, I didn't cut the grass because I didn't feel led, I have a feeling he'd have had me motivated to cut the grass by the end of the day. What if, sir, you came home and your wife, you seen a bunch of dirty dishes in the sink and said, honey, well, we need to clean up. Could you help? I'll help you wash them. What if she said, well, I just didn't feel led? Hey, you don't have to feel led to do the right thing. Amen. Amen. It ought to come automatic to you. So for a soul winner, we're talking about the soul winner. First of all, the soul winner needs compassion. Verse number 22, and of some have compassion. The word compassion is a compound word. The word calm means with. Passion means to suffer. What does that mean, Preacher Darren? It means that you are taking that person that you're burdened for, you're taking their burdens upon you so greatly that you are suffering with them. I can remember people that I've prayed for that, man, I agonized. And I suffered, and I laid awake, and man, I prayed, and I was so burdened, and I tried to witness, and I tried to get them to church. And man, when they got saved, thank God, what rejoicing that I was able to do, because I didn't save them because of what Jesus did. All praise to his name. Now, when you have compassion, you're putting yourself in their place. Do you remember what it was like to be lost? Listen to what Jesus, the Bible said, and when Jesus saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion. He saw them as sheep without a shepherd. He saw them as lost and dying. He saw them as hungry and dying. Hey, and he was moved with compassion. That means he did something about it. Now, people don't really care how much you know till they know how much you care. The church has received, if you'll remember from last week, he says in verse 21, keep yourselves in the love of God. You have received the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. You've received mercy. You've received grace. You've received peace. All these and eternal life. All these things God gave to you. Ought we not to love others? Ought we not to tell them of the grace and of the mercy of a God who could save them? Listen to me tonight, church. If you don't care about people being saved, I wonder if you're saved. The Bible says in the book of Romans, chapter number 8, and in verse number 9, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is not of his. What is the Spirit of Christ? To seek and to save that which was lost. If we don't have the burden that Jesus has, something may be wrong in your life. You might need to get right with the Lord yourself, amen. There was an uneducated man, and he got saved. And he got burdened heavily for lost souls. He drove all the way across town to a man who was very, very well educated. The soul winner began to call upon this man. But the educated man began to make sport of him. And he began to humiliate him. He began to frustrate him. And the soul winner, after spending hours and every argument he presented being destroyed before him, finally the soul winner said, maybe I'm the wrong man for the job. Have you ever witnessed to somebody and you thought, man, I'm in over my head? Am I the only one that's ever done it? And he left and he was leaving and felt like he had disgraced Jesus. He began to weep as he left. And this is what he said to the man. He said, I'm sorry. I should have never come here. I do not have what it takes to speak with a man like you. I'm sorry. I just loved you and wanted to see you saved. That's all. I'm sorry. And he walked away humiliated. And he walked away defeated, feeling like he had failed the Lord. When he came home, he told his wife, he said, wife, I do not want any supper tonight. I'm going to my bedroom to pray. And in humiliation, this man got down on the side of his bed and began to beg God to forgive him for failing Jesus that night. And all of a sudden, a knock came to his door. It was that man. The wife answered the door and said, I need to see this gentleman. And she said, I don't think he really wants to see anybody. He's quite humiliated tonight. He's back there praying. Now he said, I think he's going to want to see me. She went back and got her husband, and the soul winner came out. And the lost man said, sir, can you tell me what it takes to be saved? And the soul winner said, wait a minute. Did you come back to make sport of me? Did you come back to humiliate me further? And he said, every reason I gave you to be saved, every argument I presented, you destroyed. And now you've come back for more? The lost man said, no. There was one argument that I could not answer. There was one argument that I could not defend. When you laid your trembling hand on my shoulder with tears running down your face, said that you loved me and you wanted to see me saved. When you left, I could not answer that. Why would a man leave his family and leave his home and drive all the way across town to come see a wicked sinner like me? He said, I have no argument for that. I have no way I can stop that. He said, sir, would you tell me one more time, what do I need to be saved? Because you have something that I do not have. I want to be saved. And he got gloriously saved. We need compassion, church. We need tears. We need trembling hands. We need burdened hearts for lost people that are around us. And I'm telling you, it'll shake the world if we'd get a burden for them. In England, there was a man, and he said this. He said, a little baby boy was born into our home. At 3 years old, he grew very sick. The doctors could not diagnose what it was. He just got worse and worse and worse. And finally, we called the doctor one last time, who made a house call and said, his pulse I cannot feel. He must be dead. He said, I told my wife, bring me some blankets. He said, I tore open my coat. I tore open my shirt. I laid my 3-year-old boy on my chest, on my bosom, and wrapped us up in blankets together. And for 9 solid hours, I begged God, if it be pleasing to him, to spare my boy's life. For 9 solid hours, I felt such compassion, and I laid him upon my chest. And he said, I want you to know today, that boy's 23 years old. He's a senior in college, and he's serving the Lord Jesus Christ in his mercy and in his grace. You know what made the difference? It was compassion, amen. It's what made a difference for that baby, feeling his daddy's heartbeat. And you say, preacher, that's the craziest thing. Let me tell you something. We need to get a burden for our community. We ought to get a burden. Man, for our family, if we can't get a burden for our family, you may say, preacher Darren, that's the hardest ones to win. It is, but it ought to be the easiest ones to love. It ought to be the easiest ones to pray for. The Bible says, of some, having compassion, making a difference. Number two, I want us to think about the soul winner's compulsion. He said, and others, saved with fear, pulling them out of the fire. I want to ask you a question tonight. If you were driving, coming to church, and if you saw a building on fire, and you saw a little baby, a little child standing in an upper window, there it stood, and you saw an opportunity that you could get in there and get that baby out, would you just drive on by? Or would you stop? And would you do everything in your power to rescue that child? There was a mother. She had a little baby there at the house, and she lived in New York. She went out to hang up her clothes. She was putting them out there on the clothesline, and someone hollered and said, your house is on fire. She laughed and turned around and looked, and sure enough, her house was ablaze. She remembered her baby in an instant. She didn't forget about her baby. She didn't look to save her own neck. Man, she braved the elements. She went into that fire. She rescued that baby, but when she did, she got first degree burns all over her face, her hands, second, third degree burns on other parts of her body, but her baby was safe. Fast forward a few years, that little baby grew up to be a beautiful girl, a model, if you will. She had contract after contract to model for this magazine and for this advertising agency. And one day while she was standing there talking to some of these people that were big fans and people that were trying to sign her to other deals, her mama come walking in, and people began to say, ugh, who is that hideous woman? I mean, who is that disfigured lady that seemed just walk right up to you? And the little girl said, I don't know. I don't know. And the mother heard her say it. And when everybody had left that night, the mother came to that little girl and she said, honey, I've never told you why my face is burnt. I never told you why I wear gloves all the time. And when you see me take them off, what happened to my hands? I never told you. But I heard tonight what you said to your friends and that you didn't know me. And I want to tell you, there was a fire. You were going to die. And I rushed into our house and I braved and gave everything I had. I risked my life that you might be spared. And tonight you're beautiful. And tonight I'm disfigured. And I wouldn't do one thing to change it. I'd lay down my life again for you, honey. But I want you to know I love you that much. And that little girl, she said, oh, mother, I'm so sorry. I never knew of your sacrifice. I never knew of your pain. I never knew why those wounds were on your hands. I never knew why you were disfigured on your face. But she began to kiss her mother's hands and said, Mama, those are the most beautiful hands that I've ever seen. Man, I can tell things like this. I've go to church and tell you things that's happened. And I've got confronted one time by somebody. We had 20-some people get saved one night. When the service was over, somebody came and said, that ain't preaching, telling all them stories and all that stuff. You're just scaring people, using their emotion, trying to say they got saved. Ain't none of them people got saved last night with that message that you preached. And I go back to this, and the Bible said others saved with fear, pulling them out of the fire. Sometimes God uses those things that happen to us in our lives to teach us tremendous truths, amen. Preacher Dan, I don't understand. Said, pull them out of the fire. What is the fire that he's talking about? Go back to verse 7. The Bible speaks about Sodom and Gomorrah. and how that they turned to fornication and went after strange flesh. And you know, the Bible said they're set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Did you see that? Now, last time I read about Sodom and Gomorrah, I knew it rained down brimstone and fire and burnt those cities up and destroyed them. But my Bible says eternal fire. Eternal fire is something that's found in hell. It's something that will be found in the lake of fire. Those people that were unbelievers, they're cast into that place called hell. Hey, listen, you may say, Preacher Darren, I just think you preach on this stuff about hell, and I think you're unloving. I think you're a sensationalist. I think you're an emotional preacher that gets people all worked up. But I want to quote tonight a preacher friend of mine. Will you listen to what he said? His name is Jesus. He's the greatest preacher friend I've ever had. Listen to what he said in Matthew 10:28. Fear him which is able to destroy both the soul and body in hell. Matthew 13, would you turn there? Matthew 13, verse number 41. Matthew 13, verse number 41. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and them which do iniquity, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Jesus said, there's a fire in hell. Jesus said, it's a place that you're never going to get out of until you stand before God at the judgment. And then he says, depart from me, I never knew you, and cast them off into a lake of fire. I believe that you and I may be standing behind the Lord in the choir as he judges our loved ones, and they say, I don't know you, depart from me. And they look and say, Preacher Darren, you are my pastor. I hugged your neck. I shook your hand. I went to your school. Preacher Darren, listen, I want to tell you something. All I can do is tell you, I've told you about Jesus. He loves you. He died for you. He wants you to go to heaven. You just need to repent and get saved. Church, I've tried to fire the church up. I can't fire you up. But if the preaching of the Word of God and the good Holy Ghost can't set your one on fire, it'll never be set on fire. We need to get a compulsion for the things of God. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 25, oh, Preacher Darren, why do you do all this yelling and screaming? Because I get excited about a place I've been delivered from. I've been delivered from hell. And I get excited about where I'm going. I'm going to heaven. And I praise the Lord for that tonight. In Matthew 25 and verse 41, then shall he say also to them on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. It was never meant for a man and his soul to be cast off into hell. It was not prepared for a man. It was prepared for the devil. He deserved to go. It was prepared for his angels that fought him. They deserved to go. But a man who rejects Jesus, man, I'm telling you, you've sealed your own fate. Verse 46, and these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. Man, I'm telling you what, you ought to have compassion, soul winner. Preacher Darren, don't call me a soul winner. Let me tell you something. We're going to call things that right now they don't look like they are, but they're going to be. God's going to use you to win souls. God's going to use you to testify. God's going to use you to pray. God's going to use you to share the gospel. Preacher Darren, I don't know how it's going to happen. You get ready, amen. Don't you worry and study about what you're going to say. The Holy Ghost is going to give it to you, and it's going to run out of you when that time comes. Just let God have his way, and don't be disobedient to his voice. The Bible says of some, having compassion. The Bible says others, save with fear, pulling them out of the fire. The end of verse 23 says, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. I might say this to you tonight, soul winner. You need to have caution. There's caution for the soul winner tonight. Preacher, what are you speaking of? Now, when Jude is speaking about this garment, it is an undergarment closest to the flesh, closest to where you really are, amen, that's worn under your tunic. And he says that as a soul winner, as a Christian, you'll hate the garment that's spotted by the flesh. You understand, when you got to be careful as a soul winner. When you're reaching out to those that are living in sin like we once were, you need to remember they are moral lepers just like you were. Sin is always illustrated in the scripture as leprosy, which is a vile, horrible, contagious disease. The leper needs mercy, but he's got to cry unclean. He's not allowed in the congregation. He's not allowed in the worship center. He's not allowed in a sanctuary. He's not allowed in the city anywhere. He's cast out. He's separated from civilization. But you know what? Who Jesus loved? Jesus loved lepers. There was a time that a leper fell at Jesus' feet and said, "If thou wilt, thou canst make me clean." And Jesus did the unthinkable and laid his hand upon him and said, "I will, be thou clean." You see, Jesus was not in danger of having that leper's sins rub off on him and causing him to fall from holiness. But you and I are not Jesus. We're filled with the Holy Ghost, but you've got to be careful. Preacher Dan, would you illustrate that for me? I'm glad you asked me. Would you turn with me in the book of Leviticus chapter 13? Leviticus chapter 13, which I believe is a very, very important verse to coincide with what we've just read. Leviticus chapter 13, and I want to read in verse 52, talking about a leper and leprosy. Leviticus 13, 52. "He shall therefore burn that garment." What garment? That garment that's stained with sin. That garment that has leprosy upon it. "He shall therefore burn that garment." You and I are not lepers anymore. We ought not to live like lepers anymore. We're not going back to that old lifestyle. We hate that old lifestyle. We don't want to get back out there in the flesh anymore. "Burning that old garment, whether warp or woof, in woolen or in linen, or anything of skin, wherein the plague is. For it is a fretting leprosy." What does that mean? It's contagious. That robe has got it. If you touch it, you could get it. It's so contagious. You could get it just out of handling that garment. That garment's got to be burned. He says that it's a fretting leprosy. "It shall be burnt in the fire." Preacher, what are you telling me? Will you listen to me for a second? Have compassion. Have compulsion. But do not let those destroy your caution. Preacher, I'm not following you. Never compromise to win somebody to Jesus. Well, if you'd come over and drink a beer with me, we can talk about it. Well, if you'd smoke a little weed with me, we can talk. If you'll tell me some of your dirty jokes, we'll talk about it. You don't have to compromise what God has called you to be. You burnt them old garments. Don't you go back to that old lifestyle. Don't let it destroy your caution. You're to hate that garment that's spotted by the flesh. Listen, be a friend of sinners. Be a friend of sinners like Jesus was, but do not become like them again. That's the word of God. There was a daddy. He ran to the hospital. He ran inside, left his car running, went to grab the wheelchair where his wife was bringing home their newborn baby. When he grabbed that wheelchair and turned to go back to the car, someone jumped in his car and sped away. They said, "Somebody stole your car." Oh, they were freaking out because he just stopped for a second and his 3-year-old was in the back seat. Now, their baby is gone. And they're searching all over Birmingham, Alabama to try to find him in the middle of the wintertime when it's cold and threatening ice and snows coming that evening. Hours later on that day, they found the car abandoned. Nobody in it. Surely someone's kidnapped their little boy. Surely the worst has probably happened. There is a Vietnam vet that joined into the search. He said, if I get a flashlight, it's getting so dark. And man, he was going through. He said, I'm not buying into their kidnapping theory. Maybe somebody realized that baby was in the back and ditched the car. And that three-year-old got out of his seat and went and hid somewhere. And maybe he's close by in the vicinity. And he got a flashlight and he started looking up the dark alleys and started looking over in the dark corners. And he looked across. There was an old abandoned house. It was all boarded up on the windows. Had a port swing on the front. Was still kind of moving there. And some old newspapers. He cast that light. And when he did, he saw something moving. Thought at first it was the swing. He got a little closer and he saw a little feller. He said, Billy? Billy said, is that you, Daddy? He said, no, Billy, I'm not your daddy, but I'm here to take you to him. I want to say this to this church. I'll never be Jesus. I'll never be God. But I'm here, and you're here to look in the dark corners and to look in the alleyways and the highways and the byways. We're to be looking for those that are lost. We're to cry out for them. And when they say, are you my daddy? Say, no, I'm not your daddy. But I'm here to take you to your daddy. You see, that's why Jesus came. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. And you know why this church is here? To seek and to save that which is lost. This church exists. God, after he saved you, left you here to testify of his glory. To go out and the highways and the byways and tell them, this is what God did for me. Amen. This is how he saved my soul. When I was unlovable, when it was unthinkable, when I was unapproachable, when there was no way, Jesus found me and he turned my world around. And I'm here to tell you that Jesus can save you too. I give him glory. You give him glory, church. Yeah, glory. Bless his holy name. I pray tonight when we leave here, we'd say, oh, may God have his way in our life and may make us soul winners. May he give us compassion. May we move with compulsion, but never throw wind of the caution that we ought to have. Would you stand to your feet tonight? There might be somebody here and say, oh, God, I want to do better. Hey, you saved six souls today. Whoopee! I want to get down there and praise you, but I want seven. I want to see eight. I'd like to see my family get in. I want my grandma, my grandpa saved. I want my aunt and my uncle saved. I want my sister and my brother saved, Lord. God, would you save mom and dad? God, would you save my youngest? God, would you save my grand youngest? God, would you save our friends? Lord, I'm burdened about them tonight. God, would you help me? I don't know what I'll do, but would you help me to be a faithful witness, effective for your glory? Oh, God, help us tonight. Oh, Father, as we bow in your presence, Lord, we're moved tonight by the power of the Holy Ghost, moved tonight by the Word of God. Lord, we've been helped in our study. Lord, we've been helped tonight to be in the house of God. But, Father, we'd be remiss to leave this place without praising you for saving our soul, without praising you for saving our family, and without asking you, God, would you help us, Lord? Would you go a little further, Lord? Would you help us, God, to be a witness to the lost and the dying? Oh, God, they're in terrible shape. God, what will they do? Oh, Lord, tonight, God, I pray that you give us power with you, Lord. Father, you'd help us tonight, God, to preach the word of God. Father, to be filled with your grace and with your mercy, Lord, and to go out and share the gospel, shining that gospel light into the dark corners, into the dark alleyways, and the dark places. Oh, God, would you help our church? Would you save our lost? Would you save them for Jesus' sake? Oh, God, we're going to give you glory for the victory that's already won, for the power of Christ to find the lost and to save the dying, rescue the perishing, care for the dying. Jesus is merciful. Jesus will save. Help us to be soul winners, Lord, I pray. For this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.